Randy Alcorn knows the value of good story. He's written a few of them. He's written about heaven. You can find out more about him and Eternal Perspective Ministries at our site, chrisfabrylive.org. Randy, we were talking before the program, your wife is in a health situation where it's really important for you to stay healthy. Your daughter works in an emergency room, so this coronavirus has really hit home for you, hasn't it?
Yeah, it really has, Chris. It is interesting, though, as Nancy and I have talked about this for the last 2.5 years, as she's been in a battle with cancer. It's stage four now. We continue to pray for her healing and use medical means that are available to deal with it. But what has been so kind of rich for us in the midst of this is to say, you know, I think our level of uncertainty, I think a lot of people's level of uncertainty has risen about 100%. I mean, it's been, or 80% anyway. There's things we're uncertain about in our life, but we've had so much uncertainty related to our health that it's like, you know, this has been an extra 5 or 10% for us, and it's given us a lot of perspective. But I think both of us have this concern, obviously, for our daughter, as has been well documented in the media and the news and all that, the shortage of good protective equipment for nurses in hospitals, the fact that when you're called into an emergency room, you are obviously around sick people, and pretty soon, some of those people, and maybe already, it's hitting different parts of the country at different times. But you know that there's just going to be people who have the coronavirus, and if you don't have the right equipment, you're going to be very vulnerable to it. So we lift her up, we pray for her, we trust her, we're proud of her. We wouldn't want her to do anything else but do what she feels called to do, and that's follow the Lord and take care of sick people.
Have you seen the pictures? I saw one in Georgia a little earlier today of the people who are getting outside of the hospitals and holding up signs and praying. Yes. And singing. Isn't that something?
Oh, it is. And this might be the same one, but one I saw where they drove up in cars, and as long as they stayed in the car, that was fine. And then there's this worship music that's playing, and then there's doctors and nurses at the hospital that have come out on top, and some of them have their arms stretched out. Right. They're worshiping, and just a beautiful thing. And like you said, it's, you know, cardboard signs, you know, written, thank you for saving my life, put up to the windows in the ERs. And I just think medical personnel right now are really like soldiers. They are, yep, soldiers in a war, and they are on the front lines. And it makes me proud of our country, not just that we have people like that, but also that people are so grateful to the people like that.
Yes.
And that's one of the things I think God may very well bring out of this virus is less presumption, less entitlement, and more of a sense of gratitude.
And to see the vision of that hospital ship, the Comfort, pulling into the harbor and just slowly moving, you know, it's almost looks like an iceberg moving there, but you can just see there's a visual with the Statue of Liberty behind there. There is just this visual thing that happens as you're looking at that. Help is on the way. Comfort is
right
on the way. Not going to solve all of our problems, but it gives you hope, doesn't it?
Yes, exactly.
Well, Randy, I want to pick your brain today and talk a little bit more about what's going on, because I use that spiritual stimulus check, you know, at the beginning of the program. I really want that to happen here in our conversation. And you've written so much about heaven and the reality that we're living in today and the hope that we have. One that you have, you put on a blog from yesterday, "It can be well with our souls, even with the coronavirus crisis." That song has been rolling around a lot of people's souls these days. Why'd you choose that one?
Well, it was really because of that video that I'm sure a lot of people have seen, Nashville cell phone choir thing where you've got this, looks like the Brady Bunch up there, you know, the little squares, and you got these people who are in their homes and their studios. These are not average people with average voices, but they are a cross section in terms of racially and male and female and just the looks that they have and age. And it's just beautiful to see in the midst of crisis for them to be singing It Is Well With My Soul. And of course, the history of that song, for those that don't know it, Horatio Spafford, who was a lawyer and real estate investor and lived in Chicago and was associated with D.L. Moody, and then his wife and daughters he sent overseas ahead of him. And he was going to actually meet D.L. Moody over there, who was preaching there. And they were on a ship, and the ship went down, and his whole family drowned. And so when he was writing, when he was traveling over on another ship, the captain told him, "This is about the spot where your family drowned." And on the spot, he wrote, "It Is Well With My Soul." When you read the words of that song and you sing the words of that song and you hear others sing it, the power of that, I mean, really, seriously, who of us is going to go through something worse than that man went through and was able to sing It Is Well With My Soul? So it's one of those songs you can sing where, you know, this wasn't just in the comfort of a studio or by a fireplace. Somebody sat and wrote It Is Well With My Soul. No, it is in facing great adversity.
Yeah. And I love the telegram that was sent to him. His wife sent it, saved, alone, meaning his daughters had died.
That's right. It was the daughters, right, who had died, and wife.
Well, and just to be able to then, you know, walk through that grief and be able to say it is well. When you say it is well, it doesn't mean that everything around me, all my circumstances are well. You've gone through a storm like that doesn't mean that everything worked out the way that I asked God to make it work out, right?
Exactly. Yeah, you think of Scripture, you know, does Scripture promise that no harm is ever going to befall us? And of course, you can take passages out of context, which people do, and apply these promises that my son, when he goes off to war, can't be killed because, you know, thousands or whatever will fall at your side, but, you know, you'll be rescued, or you'll be preserved. But Scripture makes very clear that God's people face great suffering. And it's kind of almost an ironic and an almost humorous statement that Peter makes, where he says, therefore, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like just a reminder, we're pilgrims, aliens, strangers. This world that we live in is under the curse. All people, including God's people, are going to die. We're going to get more frail as we get older. And to some people, that's just like, well, no, just name it and claim it and stay alive. And then, well, yeah, and how many 120-year-old faith healers do you know? I mean, I don't know any, and I don't think there are any. And so the point is, it's going to happen to us, and God is going to use those things in our lives. And that's where my mind goes to 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about these light and momentary sufferings are producing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Not just that, oh, we're going to endure them and get through them, but they are actually achieving for us, I think that's what the NIV says, achieving for us an eternal glory. So our sufferings are being used by God to conform us to the image of Christ, use us for his glory, and impact the world around us and bring the gospel to them.
A lot of people have prayer requests and concerns they're going through. I have a friend who's going through a cancer treatment, and because of the quarantine, is not going to be able to go to the hospital at the time when the surgery was supposed to. You know, I have to, and you've got funerals and weddings, and life has been interrupted, and what's going to happen with all the businesses and all of that. But what is the role of prayer? Is prayer simply just aligning our hearts with God's heart? Does He really respond to the cries that of oh God, please save my pastor who's in the hospital on a ventilator now? Does He hear those? Does He respond to those? Talk about prayer for a moment.
Yeah, you know, prayer is. It's hard to wrap our minds around it. I mean, we are talking to an infinite God, and we are finite creatures. But we do know that God calls us to pray. Scripture makes clear that prayer makes a difference. You know, the prayers of a righteous person avail much. And you know, that whatever that means, it has to mean it does make a difference. And it's not just availing for one's own transformation. Now, do you change the mind of God, or does God simply take into account all the prayers of His people that He knows in advance and plan accordingly? How does it all work in the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of human beings? We don't know, but we do know that we're told to rejoice always, and we're to pray without ceasing, and our hearts are to be filled with thankfulness. And I think all of those things relate to each other. I think the praying without ceasing means a continuous spirit of prayer. And again, in the last 2.5 years, Nancy and I have really experienced that. You know, we would pray together and always pray together at meals, and as we had certain troubles or friends going through crisis and our daughters or grandsons or whatever, and pray together. But in this 2.5 years, and I've been home the great majority of that time, canceled most of my speaking engagements and didn't take on new ones, but every single night, without failure, we pray together. And as we pray, you know, we're saying, Lord, we're saying a lot of the same things to You.
Yes.
But there's still, our desire is still for You to heal Nancy. You have not chosen to do so. Now, You've used the radiation, the chemotherapy, a surgery. They have been, to a degree, successful. And yet, then the cancer jumped, was no longer in the original place in the colon, but now is in her lungs. So we could be discouraged by that. And of course, we were disappointed. But it doesn't change our trust in God. And I just think that that the prayer that we continue to bring before the Lord is a prayer of trust in Him, knowing that He's going to do what He knows to be best. And you could say, well, what about unanswered prayer? Well, do you remember Jesus? I mean, Jesus, who says, Lord, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, Your will be done. And you could say, take this cup of suffering from me. That prayer was not answered. He went through that, yet God was with Him. The Father was with Him in the suffering. And I just think if we think only unspiritual people don't have their prayers answered, I mean, the Apostle Paul, 3 times he asked that God relieve him of the thorn in the flesh, and God says, nope, My grace is sufficient for you.
I think we want to have faith in God as long as He'll do for me what He did for Daniel in the lion's den, as long as He'll do for me what He did for Joseph, you know, when he basically saved his whole family's life because of all of the bad stuff that he went through. And then I get into a situation where I can't make sense of the pit that I'm in or the jail that I've been thrown into unjustly. And I think, okay, I'll trust You, God, if You will do for me what You did back there. And I look at Hebrews 11 and I see a great hall of faith of people who did, you know, find that deliverance. And then the second half of it, I don't want to go there because they were sawn in two, they were killed, they were persecuted, they were stoned. And the world was not worthy of them.
Right.
And they had as much faith in God as the people in the first half.
Yes. Absolutely. And it's easy to, and this is this, even many of us who would say we don't believe in health and wealth gospel, we don't believe in prosperity theology, but I think we do way more than we think. Because I've had people tell me in a time of crisis, I'm really losing my faith in God. And, okay, explain that to me. Why? When we're told, don't be surprised, when we're told he would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, when we're told that, read Romans 8, along with all the great promises, we live in a world that's under the curse. The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. But it's a world of suffering, and God is going to bring deliverance. So I think we just need to realize, yes, there's reasons for happiness and rejoicing and trusting in the Lord, but those reasons reside in God and who he is and his trustworthiness and his love for us shown to us in Christ. Speaking of Romans 8, you know, that he is causing all things to work together for good. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Those are the promises we cling to, and that is to be the source of our joy. Yes. If our circumstances are the source of our joy, then as soon as the circumstances go bad, we lose our joy.
And you may be talking to somebody today, Randy, who is just really struggling, and the enemy has whispered in their ear, see, you don't really believe in God. You don't really believe in his power. You're not really, you know, and all those kinds of things.
Right.
And the struggle that you're having right now is part of the process of God walking with you through this. And we've got a few minutes here before our break. Would you just stop right now? Why don't you pray for anybody who is really having a struggle like you've just described?
Mm. Father, we do lift up all people listening to this program now and even in a recorded form later. We pray that you would make yourself known to them, that they would draw near to you and that you would draw near to them. Lord, make the reality of what you say in your word just sink in to them and to me and to Chris. And rejoicing in the Lord always, and you are near, and being anxious about nothing but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting our requests to you. And Lord, we ask that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Meet us where we are, Lord. Thank you for your love in Jesus and the way that you've got... you have the blood-bought promises. They're not just wishes and hopes. They're blood-bought hopes that we trust in with all of our hearts. May this be true in everyone's life that's hearing this. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Adrian Rogers used to say, I keep thinking about this, but when anything like this happens, it is believe in miracles, trust in Jesus.
Yes.
Good. Believe in the miraculous power of God to do anything. He would bring the dead back to life. He can do anything. He can split the Red Sea. He can do anything. If you speak the word and creation happens, he can do anything. You believe in the miraculous power of God, but you trust in Jesus.
Amen.
That's where your trust has to be, right?
That's exactly right. If you trust in the miracle that you think God should pull off here, and then that doesn't happen in his sovereign plan, then you lose your faith in God. But if our faith is truly in Jesus, then we won't lose our faith because he will always be trustworthy. But when we trust in something else, you know, actually, Chris, I really believe we a lot of people need to lose their faith because their faith is in the wrong thing. And if your faith is in the wrong thing, dump it and set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And now let him be the object of your faith, and he will support you and be there for you and sustain you in a way that no other object of faith ever can.
I think you just described the hope that I have for where we are in the world, especially when you look at the statistical data about who's walking away from church and how young people are going in the front, coming out the back, and all of those things. The hope that we have is not in our own ability for church growth or to even measure it. The hope that we have is in what Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That's what we place our trust in, his power and his ability, and not our own.
Amen. Absolutely. And this is where I think a lot of us have become very self-reliant. I grew up in a home where my dad was what you would really call a self-made man. And that actually kept him from faith until he was 85 years old. And finally, in desperation, with cancer, had the joy of leading him to faith in Christ. When he believed that he was self-sufficient, the self-made man, that he could really make it on his own, and build his little miniature kingdom, as long as he believed in himself and in his circumstances and his ability to control his circumstances, he had no room for God in his life. It's like the rich fool of Luke 12. You know, he was rich toward himself, but not rich toward God. And I think God can use this crisis in our lives at this time to topple the idols of health and wealth, for instance. I mean, the coronavirus is affecting both health and wealth.
Yes.
And those should not be our gods. There's only one true God, and this is the time to say, he can sustain me, and he is the proper object of my faith, the one and only.
Randy Alcorn, thanks for spending these moments with us. It's been a real encouragement today.
Great to be with you, Chris.